Good morning. It's good to have you all in attendance today, and I trust that we are enjoying the holidays. It's more difficult these days with the pandemic for folks to get together, I know. And we often need to adjust our approach to protect the most vulnerable of our families. Well, Mark has given us some good lessons recently, and he told us of Moses and his service to God. And one of the parts of the scripture that I could relate to was when Moses said he was slow of speech. Whether that was because Moses stuttered or something, or whether it was because it took him a bit longer than a younger person to get his words out, we are not told. I recall a story from many years back, probably in the 1980s, when there was a family gathering mid-year, about Independence Day probably. Anyway, several of the children, along with their spouses and their children, gathered at the grandparents' house to celebrate. At some point after lunch, Grandma was trying to gather everyone together to go to the festival and then to the fireworks that evening. In her frustration, she said, "Let's go. Y'all are slower than Christmas." I never heard that one before, and I'm sure that many of us have heard slower than molasses. My dad used to say I was slower than molasses in January. Up until that point in the story, though, I never heard the term slower than Christmas. But you see, this grandma was a sharp cookie, and she knew that the grandkids could not relate to something they had never experienced, like slower than molasses in January. However, Christmas was an entirely different matter, and as youngsters, they could relate. I recall that as a kid, it was true that Christmas took forever to arrive. As it got near, we would count the days. The days would take so long. It was such an exciting time, and I think a lot of that excitement was because we knew what was going to happen. Okay, we didn't know all the details. We certainly didn't know, assuming our parents did a good job, what the gifts were going to be. We may not have known what all the food was, but we knew it was going to be a great day of gifts, a great day of family, and a great day of food, and more gifts, and more food. It was going to be a great day. We knew it was going to be on December 25th, and the anticipation would build as each day got closer and closer. Well, today is December 26th, and Christmas 2021 is past. I hope you had a wonderful time. Today, though, I want to talk about another day, another great day that is coming. I would argue that this is probably the most anticipated, talked about, predicted, prophesied, debated, doubted, scoffed at, laughed at, and perhaps the most feared day in the history of mankind. As you can probably guess, that would be Judgment Day, the second coming of Christ. It's called many times in Scripture the Day of the Lord. Yes, the Day of the Lord has been and is slower than Christmas in so many ways. But while it is looked forward to, anticipated, and longed for, there is reason to thank God that it is slow. Our scripture for today will be found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. But first, I want to go back a little bit to the beginning of that chapter. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment to us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist shall be kept in store by that same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Now, let us go to verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that is what I want to consider this morning. God's long-suffering, God's patience. Every day that we wake up is just another example of God's patience. When we think about this, that passage was written roughly 30 years or so after Christ had gone back into heaven and made the promise to return. But here, only 30 years later, there are so many people anxious for that day, and also many people that are scoffing and doubting and disbelieving about that day. Now we're some 2,000 years later, and God's patience is still intact. God's patience still affords us more time to do things right. We can see his patience all throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, in Psalms 145, verses 8 and 9, it says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." You see, God's patience, his long-suffering, if you will, affords us more time, another day, to do more for him. This morning I want to look at three things that I think are the most important for us to turn our attention to in this great time of God's patience. Number one is to be reconciled to God. Number two is to do good works. And number three is to persuade others to obey the gospel. The first priority for each of us, as we await the day of the Lord, is to be reconciled to God. Let us look at Saul as an example when Stephen was stoned. And we can read now in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Acts 8, 1 through 3. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Saul, even though he thought he was doing what was right, was working against God. As his story continues, we know he is headed to Damascus, and he is blinded on the road, and he heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" It was the voice of Jesus. Next, a man named Ananias was sent to find Saul. Ananias immediately responded, and we can read this in Acts chapter 9 at verse 13. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Saul was working against God and his kingdom, and he needed to be reconciled to God. Jesus had plans for Saul to be an instrument. We know that Paul would go on to be used as that instrument to reach the Gentiles, reach the Jews, to reach many people, and to reach us through his letters that he wrote, which have been preserved. No matter what life you are living, God's patience is giving us time to obey the gospel and to be reconciled to him, to believe, to repent, to confess, and to have our sins washed away in baptism. Once we've been added to God's family, we continue to strive to get our lives right. That is, to leave sin behind. Every day that God gives us is another day to do better. Whatever our struggle is, God is patient. You may not be like Paul, working deliberately against the kingdom, but we all have struggles. We all have something that we're working on. And praise God, he gives us another day to get it right. In Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3, verse 12, it reads, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God, Christ Jesus." Whatever is behind us, whatever we have done, we need to continue to move forward. God's patience has given us more time to do that each and every day. The second thing that I would like to point to this morning is that we can spend our time doing good works. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read starting at verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Good works. That's what we are created for in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship and we are his hands. God worked in us to create these opportunities and for us to fulfill these good works. Each and every day is another day to do that. When there is good being done, we as God's people, the church, should be doing it. I know that this congregation engages in doing good works for the community here and in communities far away. These are things that the church should be known for. I'm going to look at a few more verses now. Titus 3 and 8, where it says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." God's love should motivate and inspire us to do good works. And then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they that light a lamp put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We want our good works to have a positive influence on others, but there is also a warning that we must heed. Matthew chapter 23 at verse 5, Jesus warns against doing works to be seen of men. Our good works need to be seen by others so they can be influenced for good. But we must not do good works for the purpose of our own glory. Let your light shine. Do not shine your light. You see, the whole purpose of good works is not for us. And it's not even for the good thing that we are doing for the people we do it for. The whole purpose of good works is to show others the goodness of God and draw them closer to a saving relationship with Him, that they may see your good works and give the glory to God. How great is God's patience to that end? I can only imagine how many days in my life that I have wasted not doing anything good for God. Yet God still says, "Here's another day, try again. Another day, go on, continue. Oh, you didn't do it yet? Well, here's another day, try again." Praise God for His patience. There are good works to be done, many good works. We just need to remember to direct all glory and praise to God. And that brings me to the final thing that I want to talk about this morning. In this time of God's patience, once we have been reconciled to Him, and we spend our time and our effort doing good works to glorify Him, there is one more urgent matter that we need to tend to, and that is to persuade others to obey the gospel. Every day that is not judgment day, every day that is not the day of the Lord, every day that the clouds have not opened up and we do not yet hear the trumpet, is another day for someone else to fall in love with Jesus. It's another day for somebody to find the truth in God's word. A day for somebody to give their life to Christ. A day for somebody to submit to God's will, to be reconciled to God, and to be adopted into God's family. It's another day to be added to His kingdom. Another day for someone to have their sins washed away. Another day for someone to return to the faith that they once knew. Every day that isn't judgment day is another day for somebody to be saved. Who is it? Who is it that needs another day? Well, it was me at some point. I needed another day, and there are likely others who need one as well. We all needed another day in order to come to Christ. This morning, I don't know who it is. It might be your mom, it might be your dad, or your sister, or your brother, your cousin, your niece, your nephew, your coworker. It might be your boss. It might be your best friend. It might be your girlfriend or boyfriend, your husband or your wife. It could be your barber, your beautician, or your bus driver. It could be your teacher, your student, maybe your doctor, your mechanic, your waitress, your waiter, or the cashier at the checkout. Whoever it is, every day is another day where God can use us to make a difference in somebody's life. Now, Paul was preaching about Jesus before Festus in Acts chapter 26. And in Acts 26, starting in verse 24, it says that he was saying the following in his defense. Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." Paul replies, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also freely speak knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Paul took every opportunity to try to persuade someone to obey the gospel. I think that as God affords us more time, he keeps the sun coming up, and it's another chance to reach someone to share the good news with them and persuade them to be part of God's family. In closing, I suggest that we need to make the most out of this time that God has given us before that great and glorious day when Christ returns. It will also be a very sad and somber day for those who God sacrificed his son for, has waited patiently so long for, and they are going to have to give account of why they chose not to accept the free gift of salvation. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the faster time seems to go. When I was a child, Christmas was super slow, and now it seems it's here just like that. Perhaps you too have on your phone one of those photo apps that reminds us of what happened a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 5 years ago. I look at these pictures when they pop up, and that was a year ago. Wow, that was 5 years ago. I'm wearing the same clothes. It was 5 years ago. Time goes like that. It goes fast for me. For me, Christmas is not so slow anymore. What I wanted to bring you this morning in this lesson is kind of what the spirit of this last scripture that I'm going to read is shows. And I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We look at this scripture a lot, and we look at it as one that tells us to meet regularly and to not miss worship services. Now, that's what we should think about this morning as we see that day approaching. We don't know when, we don't know how much longer it will be, but we see that day is coming, and it's getting closer. It's closer now than it was before. Let's make the most of the time that God has given us. Let us not waste another day, his great patience and his long suffering. Be reconciled to God. Do good works. Persuade others to obey the gospel. Perhaps some of you attending may need to respond to the gospel. If you do need to respond to that, please don't hesitate. Please do not hesitate. If you are ready to have your sins washed away in baptism, I implore you to do it today, because today is the day. There is no better day than today. God has been waiting nearly 2,000 years for some people to make that decision. Please do not hesitate. We learn in the New Testament how we are to be saved. We need to hear the word. Believe in Jesus. Repent of our sins. We must confess our belief that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And then if we follow these steps, the Lord adds us to his church. If anybody needs to respond, either to dedicate themselves to Christ and be buried with him in baptism, or to ask for prayers on their behalf, won't you come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song?